Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Have you ever had an itch in the middle of your back that you couldn't scratch? It's driving you bonkers till somebody comes along and says, let me get that for you. And you say, ah, which is precisely what I am doing right now. Metaphorically, of course, this is Wretched Radio. What is the itch that I've been aching to scratch? Expository preaching. You say, wait a second, this is not going to be a critique of expository preaching. We love expository preaching. We're weary from topical dreck. And I join you in that weariness. But I've noticed that expository preaching has perhaps overcorrected. From whence do I get that? Well, from listening to a lot of expository sermons that, wow, they sure are giving me a lot of facts and figures and parsing them verbs, giving me all kinds of historical context, all stuff that I dig, by the way, but it feels like I'm learning, but my emotions aren't being affected, and my will isn't perhaps being as changed as it should be. And when I go back and read sermons from guys that we admire and esteem, I can't help but notice they are not doing expository preaching the way that we are doing it in great number these days. Please note, big fan of line by line, verse by verse, taking a book, making your way through it. Yep, you can inject a topical sermon here or there based on the needs of the congregation, pastor. But I think that there are more pros to doing book by book, verse by verse, than doing the type of preaching that when you go back and you read the Reformers, for instance, it's not like you go like, okay, I'm going to start with Matthew 1 and make my way through it. They're just all over the place because they had perhaps a different goal. Did they teach? Frankly, they taught better than any of us do these days. But they were going for transformation, not just education. And whilst I still want to hold on to line by line, verse by verse, I think that it is high time that we examine how our expositional preaching is being delivered. I'm a fan, but not if it falls short, not if it doesn't stir. Not if it doesn't exalt Jesus Christ and make him the lovely one that he is. You say, with the lovely one language. There was a song, I think I shared it here a week or two ago, The King in All His Beauty. And maybe you heard that and you hear the word beauty and you're like, oh, I'm telling you, the Puritans used it all the time. In fact, I was reading a commentary, I believe it was Andrew McLaren, and it was Matthew 20-ish, somewhere in that neighborhood. And it was titled, The Beauty of the King. These guys weren't afraid to use language that exalted Jesus, that caught the ear so that the heart was affected. They spoke very highly of Jesus Christ in their preaching because they were seeking transformation more than education. And maybe, just maybe, a Presbyterian will help us all scratch that itch of concern that we see and set us on a new trajectory, a new path for the type of preaching we consume and the type of preaching we're preaching. His name is Ryan Denton. He's a Presbyterian pastor writing at Reformation 21. The title reads, Expository Preaching, The New Golden Calf. Don't you touch expository. We're about expository preaching. So am I. But we would do well to ask if our expository preaching is all that it should be. Here are the words of the Presbyterian, how we as expositors have responded to the topical glop that is out there. And if you're not familiar with the distinction, a topical glop is basically, hey friend, do you struggle with communication? I know that my wife and I do. In fact, the other day we were talking and she said this and I said that. And then I said this and wow, we got into a big row because we weren't communicating well. Do you ever do that? Well, here's a verse that's going to help you. He reads a verse, even like a portion of a verse, and then launches into 10 tips to better communication. Those life hacks might be helpful, but that ain't preaching. That's a man's lecture, and he's simply using a Bible verse to give him a purpose in delivering his presentation, probably based on some book that he read on having better communication skills. And this is going on. In fact, yesterday, I was working on my book, which is going to be out next spring. Greg's book is out now. You can pre-order it, FortisInstitute.org/lies. Mine comes out in the spring, and I was working on a chapter encouraging the reader to consume Christ-exalting expository preaching. And in an effort to explain the difference between expository preaching, line by line, verse by verse, versus topical, I asked the AI machine, hey, would you please find some actual topical sermons that are intended to help people with their finances, their marriage, and their parenting? And it delivered, and it made my eyes grow. Jimmy, do you want to repeat my endeavor to use the AI machine to come up? Go ask Mr. AI or Ms. AI or whatever gender AI happens to be for some actual topical sermon titles. Whilst you do that, I will share with you Ryan Denton's thoughts on our overcorrection. While the expository response has been correct in principle, it has sometimes fallen short in practice. We've corrected the sentimentalism of evangelical preaching by replacing it with exegesis. Yay. But in doing so, we have too often stopped there. We have taught our men to expound the word, but not necessarily to preach it. We have trained them to analyze the text, but not to apply it with unction. There's a word we used to use. Urgency. We've traded emotionalism for sterility. We've insisted on doctrinal depth, but have neglected the spiritual burden that must accompany it. Oh, he got that spot. Right. Couldn't scratch me. That's what I've been trying to say, sir. Exposition alone is not preaching, he writes. That is teaching. That's the difference. And that expositional preaching has some fire to it. But I think even more than just being hot, it needs to be a spotlight, and its direction needs to be precisely aimed at Jesus Christ. Because even if expository preaching with some doesn't exalt Jesus, I think that too falls short. Back to the Presbyterian, preaching is more than a delivery of biblical data. Preaching is the heralding of truth that lays claim to the soul. It is truth through personality, yes, but more than that, it is truth pressed upon the conscience with divine authority. It's the living word proclaimed by a living man to other living souls, calling them to believe, to repent, to rejoice, to tremble, to obey. And let's just add to that list, to trust, to love, to be comforted by, to grow in holiness from our God. He writes, I believe our fear of shallow preaching has driven us into a lifeless pulpit. The answer to emotionalism is not mere data dumping cloaked with religious language. We cannot be content with sermons that merely explain. We need sermons that wound and heal, that break the heart and bind it up with gospel balm. We need preaching that sounds less like a lecture and more like a lifeline to desperate sinners. Jimmy, did the AI machine deliver as I anticipate?
Yes.
What do you got?
Finding happily even after.
Fighting?
Finding.
Finding happily ever after.
Even after.
Even.
I don't. That's what it says. Finally.
That's like a marriage thing or how to date somebody. Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Good.
Love, laughter, and laundry.
Oh, that sounds really biblical.
The secret sauce.
Oh, that's nice.
Okay. How about parenting? Surviving parenthood without losing your mind.
Yeah. See that. Yeah. Okay. Okay. From, catchy.
From chaos to calm.
Okay. Now here's where we don't want to go totally off the rails. I'll go partially off, but not totally. all of those things, they those are all interesting subjects, but they sound like they could be a TED talk just as easily as a sermon. We want this spot, all of these, how to become a better, how to experience more, how to get, it's like you're aiming toward me and my felt needs, which is a lot of topical preaching. It needs to be aimed at Jesus. And it's really not that hard to do in my estimation. A pastor just needs to spend time thinking about it. What does this text say about our Savior? So that when I read the text and exposit the text, teach on the text, it has a purpose and a goal to show me what that text is revealing about Jesus Christ. And topical preaching doesn't do that when it's focused at fixing my felt needs, my busted this, my broken that, my needing help here and there because life ain't all that I want it to be. I think expository preaching accomplishes that the best, but alas, or a lad, if you prefer, it's still falling short. The corrective to topical preaching, perhaps the pendulum has swung too far and you say, well, where's the center on this deal? Glad you asked. Next on Wretched Radio.
The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortis Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortis Forum available right now for free at fortisplus.org. That's fortisplus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Truth. It's meant to travel far. It's meant to reach deep. It's meant to change lives. But for far too long, even the best biblical teaching has faced barriers, paywalls, price tags, limited access. And at Fortis Institute, well, we've been thinking differently recently. What if we could break through all of those barriers? That's why we're launching our Truth Unhindered initiative. We have extraordinary plans for the end of 2025, plans that will transform how pastors and families and seekers access life-changing teaching. But to make this vision a reality, we need you now more than ever. Right now, going on through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled up to $250,000. Double the impact, double the reach, double the transformation. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth today, because when truth breaks through barriers, lives are never the same. fortisinstitute.org/truth.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. but for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, 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 it's not Fat Albert. It's Wretched Radio encouraging you to please, would you please, consider visiting FortisInstitute.org/truth. Why? We have a matching gift campaign going on right now so that we can close our store. We're gonna empty the warehouse of all the physical copies, and then we are giving away all of our resources around the globe, sending them out electronically with zero price tag. Why? Because there's a lot of people who can't afford good stuff. And we believe that courtesy of the generosity of God's people, we can get good Bible teaching materials into the hands of far more people if they don't have to pay for it. That's the campaign called Truth Unhindered. If you'd like to join us, we'd be muy grateful. FortisInstitute.org/truth. And speaking of truth, here's an example of a topical sermon. When Gracie met Truthy, remember that disaster? What was that? It was a topical sermon. And it was perfect, actually, because for a lot of these topical preachers, Truthy is about right. Well, preaching is supposed to be about truth declaration, but it is not merely to be stating facts. And that is, I fear, the ditch that many preachers are currently in right now in our conservative evangelical circles. They have seen the nonsense that comes out of topical preaching. You got any more of them titles, Jimmy?
Oh, I got a lot.
I'll bet you do.
Parenting hacks. Real.
Oh, it literally said parenting hacks.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Perfect.
Real.
Yeah, that's honest.
How about real talk?
Yes.
How about finances? Finding peace in your wallet. Making ends meet without losing your joy.
You know, here's the funny thing about finding peace in your wallet. Nobody carries one anymore.
I don't.
Like, right? Like, finding peace in your, PayPal or what? Venmo. Now that's contemporary, baby. There has been a boatload of awful preaching that has been going on in evangelical circles for so long, and rightly so. That was identified and an attempt was made to correct it. And it's called expository preaching. I'll state it again. I'm a fan. I'm a big, big fan. I am okay. You know, I really do. I see the strength in preaching the way that the old dead guys did. I do. Because a lot of it was based on the church calendar. But I was reading, it's funny. I've got in my library at home, I've got commentaries from a lot of dead guys. And I remember when I went to look up the commentary, I wanted to see what one of the Protestant reformers had to say on the text. So I grabbed the volume one because that I was in Matthew. And there wasn't a sermon in the entire first book about Matthew. And it's like, hey, wait a second. It's all over the place. What is this? Well, it's the way that they used to preach. Dead guys used to take whatever text they chose for the good of their people and preach it. Expositionally to a degree. Why? Because it was didactic, but it wasn't line by line, verse by verse, book by book. It was using whatever verse they chose. And did they teach? They absolutely did, but they did more than what I think a lot of guys are doing today who have perhaps overcorrected. And I got to tell you, that is why this article called Expository Preaching, the New Golden Calf, just made my heart soar. Good. Let's start a trend. Where we return to, ready for this word, not expository, but what this Presbyterian author calls experiential preaching. You say, I'm not sure I like the sound of that word. That seems to indicate, like, is that like experiencing God? Is that what that is? No, it's experiential preaching. Here's the definition, courtesy of this author. It's preaching that not only explains the word of God, but presses it experientially upon the conscience with power, urgency, and spiritual application. I want to go further than that. I want to go to, yeah, it does that. As it goes about the business of shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ, if a sermon isn't doing that, frankly, the rest of it, interesting, but I think it falls short. Even as we go about the business, if there's a corrective that needs to take place, how's about if there's a stern attribute? There's something that we're reading in the Bible about God. Okay, great. Let's use it. Let's warn people. But how does it point to Jesus? I think it's a step that we're simply not taking. Okay, let me here's an example, perhaps. We're in Matthew at Alpharetta Bible Church, and maybe you could tell. And Jesus is giving his Olivet Discourse, and he's talking about the division of sheep and goats. And he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." How does that verse help you love Jesus more? I would bet very few preachers ask that question of a text like that, or maybe, frankly, any text. There are a lot of good preachers who do, don't get me wrong, and I'm not talking to you, sir. But I'm talking about a number of guys that have been very influenced by expository preaching, which is wonderful, but it's falling short. So I would ask you the question, how does Jesus separating the wheat from the goats help us love him more? That's your homework. Think on it. Think on it. And then imagine you're writing a sermon about it. Because if you don't ask and answer that question, your sermon is going to be about, well, let's study the word left. You see, the word left, it's a Latin word that is sinister, which means sinister because left-handed people weren't trusted. In fact, there are even some schools long ago that would try to teach a kid how to write with their right hand because being left-handed was socially... Okay. Lots and lots of information. How does it help me love Jesus more? What does knowing that Jesus Christ, he's the one who's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." How does that help me love him more? How does that help me even to love unbelievers more? How does that help me to not want to seek vengeance on people who have wronged me? If we aren't probing texts to reflect and reveal that this is what our God is like, I appreciate the exegesis, but I'd appreciate it a lot more if it pointed us to Jesus, to the article. To give you an example of this, consider the sermons by Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, Samuel Davies, Jonathan Edwards, and the Puritans. Their sermons were not merely informational. They were confrontational in the best sense. Get ready for this. This is his estimation. They were 90% application, 10% exegesis. It was urgent, warm, and searching. It was intent on ferreting out sinners, pleading with them to close with Christ? Huh. To come to Jesus Christ. The word was not simply explained, it was wielded. Their aim was not just to inform the mind, but to awaken the conscience, to expose the heart, and above all, to press Christ upon the hearer. They did not merely ask, "What does the text mean?" But what does this text demand of you right now? And let me add again, and what does this text reveal about my Savior? Today, the ratio has been flipped. It's 90% exegesis, 10% application, if that. It's parsing verbs, outlining the historical context, delivering doctrinal precision. But if preaching becomes little more than a theological lecture, we've missed the point entirely. Paul did not charge Timothy to exegete the word, but to preach it. And there's a world of difference between the two. Most modern pulpits, writes the Presbyterian, sound more like seminary classrooms than sacred desks. Information is flowing, brains are engaged, but the heart, the conscience, the will, too often left untouched. And he puts this little nota bene at the end of his article. This is not a rejection of biblical exegesis or what we call verse-by-verse preaching. But with few exceptions, you would have a difficult time proving that this was the normal practice of our forefathers, many of whom were powerful preachers and saw mighty outpourings of the Spirit in their day. As important as the intellect is, it is not everything. It is not even the main thing when it comes to preaching the word of God. Question, what sort of preaching are you sitting under? Pastor, may I ask you, what sort of sermons are you delivering? And is it, and by the way, we should all answer this question the same way. do you need a corrective? And I would answer that question, yes, I always do. we're just pendulum swingers. I fix this, I get too much of for this. This could be so, by the way, what I'm suggesting and encouraging, that could become a ditch too, where it's just nothing but gloppy, goopy, syrupy. Isn't God just lovely and beautiful and amazing? And it doesn't have any teaching to support it. Preaching is a tricky business. It's a delicate affair. But I do believe that every single pastor would do well to assess, am I shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ? Are my people being affected? Are their brains being filled up, but only in the goal of affecting the affections? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, production of Fortis Institute. The rule of law, well, it's finally being enforced after years of selective justice. A former Stanford University employee, her name's Dolly K. Patterson. She pled guilty last week to threatening a U.S. district judge and his children after his pro-life ruling suspended FDA approval of the abortion drug mifepristone. She faces up to 5 years in prison when she's sentenced in September. This is the second conviction for threats against this same particular judge. Another woman received 10 months for threatening sniper violence. Speaking of accountability, the Justice Department has opened an investigation into Chicago's employment practices after Mayor Brandon Johnson openly bragged about racial discrimination in hiring. That's something you want to brag about. Apparently, announcing your intentions to violate federal civil rights law is not as brilliant of a strategy that Johnson thought it was. But some encouraging news now from our military, where sanity slowly being restored. The U.S. Army has issued a 14-page memo that directs commanders to update personnel records with soldiers actual biological sex, not their preferred fiction. Male soldiers will no longer show and sleep next to female troops, and commanders must ensure intimate spaces are clearly designated for either male, female, or family use. Of course, pro-LGBT groups are predictably outraged, calling the moves vindictive and aggressive, because basic biology and the safety of women are acts of aggression. Yeah, that's what it is. Health and Human Services Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is also bringing much-needed scrutiny to corrupted institutions, calling out the World Health Organization as a compromised body beholden to China. After the WHO's disastrous COVID response, finally, somebody's willing to name the obvious. And meanwhile, extreme activism continues reaching dangerous new lows. A climate activist actually bombed a fertility clinic, proving that the death cult mentality behind environmental extremism isn't just rhetoric, it's literally deadly. And over at UCLA, what we're witnessing right now is peak campus absurdity, as a student hospitalized herself with a 9-day hunger strike over Palestine, and her friends are somehow blaming the university. The girl chose to stop eating for an entire week over protesting a conflict on the other side of the planet, passed out, and required emergency hospitalization. But according to her supporters, this is on you, UCLA, for not giving in to her demands. Yeah, personal responsibility is somehow lost on this generation. The horrors of the global surrogacy industry were exposed again with a raid in China, where police rescued 9 women being exploited as surrogate mothers and egg donors. The facility operated like a human trafficking operation, because that's exactly what it is. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. For 2 reasons. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you back in time. The year 1805, the location India, nine men signed a document that is going to sound eerily familiar today if you've ever been involved in missions work. It was called the Serampore Form of Agreement. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you and say nothing, because that's a ridiculous thing for a pastor to do. It's called the Serampore Form of Agreement. These nine men were pioneers in the history of Baptist missions. These individuals studied the subject of missiology, and over 200 years later, what they agreed, what they affirmed were important essential elements of being a missionary, they resonate today because they're pretty much the same things that good mission organizations. I'm not talking about, you know, booking the airplane so people can go over and basically spend a lot of time on vacation, take some pictures, and maybe paint a fence and come back. No, missions work. It's done in connection with a local church or with a desire to build a local church. It focuses on education. Why education? What does that have to do with theology? Well, you can't read the Bible if you don't know how to read. They studied the subject and they came up with these agreements, 11 of them, that have driven missions work for over 200 years. And I thought there would be two reasons to spend a little time studying just a few of the agreements that these nine men had as they gave their lives and ultimately died on the mission field. William Carey, one of the signers, along with his son Felix, William Carey had been in missions in India 1793 to 1834. Jimmy, go ahead and do the math on that.
40-something years.
41 years is what that is right there. And he died trying to reach lost people with convictions intact. And you say, well, what's the point of this? I think that these are agreements that are good reminders for you and me today. We might not be going overseas to do mission work, but the field that is right outside of our front door is a mission field. And maybe, just maybe, one of the benefits of hearing this list is to be reminded of perhaps a subject that has lost some zeal for you. These are a few of the agreements. This is Article 1 from 1805. In order to be prepared for our great and solemn work, it is absolutely necessary that we set an infinite value upon immortal souls, that we often endeavor to affect our minds with the dreadful loss sustained by the unconverted soul launched into eternity. If we have not this awful sense of the value of souls, and awful, like inspiring, not awful, terrible, not that. It is impossible without that we can feel aright in any other part of our work. Question: how's your zeal for the lost these days? When was the last time you considered the fate of the ungodly, the weeping and gnashing of teeth that they will experience not after a million years immediately, and after a million years, not a nanosecond will have passed in eternity? William Carey and the eight other men in India realized if they don't have that as a continual burning zeal, then their missions activity is not going to be effective. Question: do you have a burning zeal for the lost, knowing the fate of those who don't repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ? Perhaps today is the day we reignite that zeal. Maybe this is why we haven't been witnessing as much as we once did. Maybe this is why we aren't as fervent in training up our children to love the Lord, that you and I maybe have lost our zeal. From the article written by Seth Porch, who gives Reaching the Lost with William Carey, that's the title of the article, quote, "Prone to forget that every person we meet has an eternal future, our interactions become less salty. We lose a little of our luster." Article 4.1 from the Serampore Agreement. "Oh, may our hearts bleed over these poor idolaters, and may their case lie with continued weight upon our minds." The first reason that I think it's important that we revisit this document is so that you and I can do a little bit of a self-examination and ask, could I sign that agreement? Do I have a burning zeal for the poor idolaters? Second reason I think it was important to visit this document, it gives me an opportunity to play a song. I'll take any chance I can get to play.
As we're playing our songs, while we're singing them well, have we forgotten the loss, the reality of hell? If we say we love God, wanna see His will done, will we offer our lives, or just the songs we have sung? Do we even care?
Your zeal for the lost. Let's continue visiting the Serampore form of agreement, 1805, Article 2. The missionaries expressed the necessity of gaining as much information as possible about the local customs and religious practices so they could, quote, converse in an intelligible manner. Methinks you and I need to start doing that. Maybe this is a chore you could take. I'll tell you what. If this sort of rings a bell for you, do it and then send it to idea@wretched.org and I'll share it. Gather the information, the lingo that is used by this generation to talk about their struggles, their maladies, their frustrations, their anxieties. Come up with that language and give me the definitions too, because I probably don't know. I'm still trying to figure out the whole gaslighting thing. Although I think I'm, courtesy of the Democratic Party, I'm starting to catch on. What is the language that is used to express how people are feeling these days? Send it to idea@wretched.org. Okay, this is one we're familiar with. I just don't have the bandwidth for that. All right, what does that mean? Actually, to be honest, I think it means that we should ask the person what they're talking about. Does it mean you're just overbooked, you're over busy, you're tired, you need more rest? What is it that is this bandwidth shortage business you're talking about? If we don't know the language people are speaking, we will not be able to put our message into the language they understand. Not that we become a felt needs driven religion. That's a big no-no. But that doesn't mean that people don't have felt needs, and it doesn't mean that Christianity doesn't address those needs. We don't want to turn those needs into the gospel itself, but they are fruits of the Christian gospel. Maybe we could take a page from the Serampore form of agreement and start studying our own culture a little bit. Every day I read these words, and it's like, oh, okay, that's how they talk about that now these days. William Carey said, we got to know that stuff. They wanted to learn how the locals thought, their habits, their propensities, their antipathies, the way in which they reason about God, sin, holiness, the way of salvation, recognizing that only by such careful interaction would they avoid being barbarians to them. We don't want to sound like foreigners to people. We want to sound like we live in the same century. In the same country, do we maybe need to spend a little more time studying, especially the Gen Z generation? Why is it? I just read that like 70 some percent of Gen Zs are just stressed out by work. They're just totally stressed out because of their job. Like, I don't know if I can work another day. No, work has always been stressful. Thorns and thistles, that's a promise. If we're going to help them, and if we're going to reach them with the gospel, maybe, just maybe, along with a burning zeal for the lost, we actually need to spend more time walking a mile in Gen Z shoes, which are probably Birkenstocks. This is Wretched Radio.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
We live in a world where feelings are ruling the day. Truth, that's optional. Love, redefined. Your emotions, let them run wild, or better yet, shut them down completely. Neither extreme is biblical, but on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, you're going to find something rare. Intelligent talk radio for women that isn't swayed by culture. No truth bombs without love, no sugar coating without substance, just a balanced biblical approach to the tough questions you're facing every day. Emotions aren't meant to be ignored, but they're also not meant to rule you. Boundaries aren't the answer, but neither is blind trust. And feminism, it's not about equality anymore, it's about dethroning God. If you're tired of the empty words and the shallow advice, it's time for something better. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. No platitudes, no nonsense, just the truth wrapped in wisdom. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this: you're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books. You know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
That's because the stinger is so long. This is Wretched Radio, as promised. That's right. We are efficient here at Wretched Radio. In fact, I'm going to go this far to state definitively, we are the single most efficient Christian radio program on this station at this time. And I stand by that. John Mark Comer, have you heard the name? If not, you likely will. Somebody will be trying to bring his book called Practicing the Way into your church. I've seen this happen many times before. I remember once attending a really good church, walking out to my car when the service was done, and I looked on the passenger seat of the car parked next to me, not too closely next to me, because I'm one of those guys who always finds an island and hugs it so I don't get door dings because people are so inconsiderate. These days, you want a demonstration that the love of man will grow cold? How's about door dings? Please, when you open your door in a parking lot, some people, they're trying to protect their investment. They're frugal that way, and they don't want your door dings. So I look into this car, and on the front seat, now this is in a good church. The book was Jesus Calling, and I just went, okay, it's possible that they're just reading it to review it so that they can inform the church. If you think Jesus is calling, hang up, because that's not the way he communicates to us. Bad books make their way into good churches all the time, and Practicing the Way is one of those bad books. And Tim Challies, a fellow here at the Fortas Institute, as he always does, he writes with clarity. There's no questioning where he stands on this book, but he's not rude or condescending. That's my job. You see, that's my contribution to the Fortas Institute. Tim Challies, I think, is going to be doing a video review on this. So this will be a sneak preview into a review on basically a retread. In fact, that's what Tim talks about in his article. If you haven't heard about the book Practicing the Way, he says there's a certain degree of sameness to Christian publishing. And sure enough, I was only a few pages in to Practicing the Way before I thought, hey, I've seen this before. About 20 years ago, many popular authors were discovering or rediscovering the traditions of the mystics and the monastics. Yep. And so they did. They curtailed or dismissed certain aspects of traditional Protestantism in favor of elements largely drawn from Roman Catholicism, the Desert Fathers. And in many ways, this is what Comer has done for a whole new generation of readers. And Tim rightly identifies why this book is massively popular these days, because people recognize something's wrong. Something is missing in my walk. There's got to be more to it than this. And the reason that I found this particular review is because that's actually the book that I'm writing. And the introduction to the book I'm writing, which I'm talking about way too soon because it's not going to be published until next fall, but I think this is such an urgent issue for so many Christians. They feel a disconnect between their faith and the rest of their lives. And that is a malady that has existed since the early church. You can go find the quotes yourself. All of the church fathers talked about, they didn't use the term dualism. That term started to get warmer toward that when it came to the Puritans, but contemporary good theologians talk about the dualistic divide that exists in the life and walk of so many Christians. I go to church and then I live. All right, how do you connect that? And historically, this issue is so big.
How big is
it? Thank you. Wow, Jimmy, you were just, you were right there. Now that you're not watching the Fox News so much, you are just sharp as
that's right.
Attack is what you are. There have been movements that have tried to address this disconnect. And mysticism is one of them where you just, notice it's feelings driven. It's not unlike soaking music and all of the contemporary worship music that just drones on and on. It's to get, I need to feel something. The problem is not that they've identified that Christians want and should have feelings because they're a Christian, but how are those feelings produced? They bypass the cognitive process to get straight to the emotions. But that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you just take some sort of mystical pill and you've got a Christian buzz all the time. It is a lot of work. And that's exactly what John Mark Comer has to offer. This is his solution to the disconnect problem. Comer is a self-professed mystic and agrees with Carl Rayner, who says, I think he's a Catholic, the Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he will not exist at all. Well, then, he doesn't quite define the term other than saying it indicates a disciple of Jesus who wants to experience spiritually what is true of them theologically, but it tends to indicate an expectation of receiving original and unmediated revelation from God. In other words, you're going to quiet your mind, you're going to repeat your mantra, you're going to get still, you're going to do a lot of breathing, deep breathing, and then get ready to try to figure out if that's God speaking to you, because you never really know for sure if it's God or a demon, which is more likely, because God's normative way of communicating to his children is through the printed word. We have a more sure word. And that's the most dangerous thing about mysticism. It opens up a spiritual door, and demons are more than happy to walk right through it. Tim writes, it's associated with practices like Lectio Divina, contemplative prayer, meditation, stillness, silence. You could throw in a number of did he say mindfulness? Not mindfulness goes in. Yeah, mindfulness could go in there. Cataphatic prayer could go in there. Practices Comer endorses and regards as essential. And he draws on Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, and Quaker backgrounds. The big mystics, using names like Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Henry Nouwen, Brother Lawrence, probably Desert Fathers, Teresa of Avila. She's probably in there too. It's the mystical camp. And Tim is onto it here. He's on to what's going on here. It is a repackaging of something that Protestants would have eschewed centuries ago, but keeps resurfacing. And this is the noteworthy point. I think, well, there's a couple. Don't get the book. Don't let it into your church. But recognize the dude's onto something. He's trying to scratch an itch. And he's doing it via mysticism. Now, Tim writes, he also adds other elements, a dose of charismatic theology, so words of prophecy, deliverance from demons, speaking in tongues, and something that he calls the rule of life. The rule of life. This is the stuff you got to do to feel the presence of God. And so it's a Benedictine practice. And some of it is actually biblical and right. You should have some devotional habits. That's wise and smart. You should exercise your spiritual muscles more than your physical muscles. But Comer's version of it is notable for what it includes and excludes. It includes mystical and charismatic practices and excludes the evangelistic proclamation of the gospel and explicit direction about feeding the mind or growing an understanding of Christian doctrine. In other words, circumventing the intellect to get to the emotive center via these practices, which are mystical and unbiblical. Furthermore, Tim rightly points out, for which I'm grateful, he biffs it on the gospel. He doesn't know. In fact, he rejects those people out in the streets that say, turn from your sins or you'll go to hell. His gospel is something like, live like Jesus, live for Jesus, so other people can become interested in Jesus. Do you want to know what that's called? A yoke. And I'm not talking about eggs. I'm talking about a heavy burden of legalism. I've got to act like Jesus. I've got to act like Jesus. And people will be interested in Jesus. And it removes the cross. It removes his atoning work and propitiation and the purpose that he came to this planet to die for sinners. So he gets the gospel wrong. He draws heavily, shouldn't be a surprise, on Rob Bell. That should be the end of the critique right there. Practice the presence of God. Pray without words and focus on mindfulness. There it is. It's to practice the way by using the rule of life. In the words of one of his previous books, to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Now, could I make a biblical argument? We got to be careful about hurry. Yeah. But eliminate hurry? No. Sometimes you got to get on it. You got to get things done. You got to go there fast. You got to get this thing project to the deadline. But I do agree that sometimes we do need to carve out time so that we can communicate with our God. How does that happen? We read his word and we talk to him through prayer. That is his prescription. And then when we recognize that his word says that God is active in every molecule in the universe, then I don't have to create a mystical practice. I don't have to do all of these heavy weightlifting disciplines to always feel the presence of God. I need to recognize God is present in everything. And now that I'll just use the word mindful of that. Now we just walk in light of that truth in Christian liberty. That is practicing the biblical way. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.